Thank you, Tim. Well, today, this is the last message I have in this series of Knowing God. And I don't know about you, but I've loved it going back into it and just being challenged by who He is and how it applies to our life. And last week, I gave the first part of this. It's on the love of God. Let me just review the three main points that I made last week. Number one was that love has its origin, has its beginning in God. And in 1 John 4:7, the Bible says that love comes from God. And point number two is that love has a double relationship with God, because love comes from God and love leads to God. And the third one is that it's by love God is known. And John says, writes in the 4th chapter, verse 12, he says, we can't see God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. So the effect of God is love. And that the best demonstration of God in us comes not from argument, but from a life of love. So if you want to follow along for this morning, you can use your worship folder, and we'll get ready. And number four there is this. Number four says, God's love is demonstrated in Jesus Christ. That's a given. God's love is demonstrated in Jesus Christ. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, verse 9, the Bible says, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. And in Romans 5:8, Paul writes, he says, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. Would you read that last line with me? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we look at Jesus, we see two things about the love of God. Number one, that's also there for you in your notes. Number one, it is a love which holds nothing back. It's a love which holds nothing back. Because God was prepared to give His only Son and make a sacrifice way beyond any other sacrifice because of His love for mankind. God was prepared to give His only Son and make a sacrifice way beyond any other sacrifice because of His love for mankind. Now, with that in mind, let me give you just a two-question test here. With that in mind, choose one of the following statements that best describes you now. Statement number one. I measure God's love by my circumstances. I measure God's love by my circumstances. Statement number two. I measure my circumstances to God's love. I measure my circumstances to God's love. Hey, what is this stuff? You know? Anybody else? Circumstances. Yes, thank you. Thank you. So if you answered A, which is I measured God's love by my circumstances, in other words, God's love for you changes by what is happening to you, either good or bad. And if His love does that, then guess what? Every other attribute is subject to change without His control, and that's impossible because of who God is. But if you selected the second one, and I saw a lot of heads go on that one, where you measure your circumstances to God's love never changes. And all your circumstances, my circumstances, are swallowed up in His love. Because that's like saying that you believe that nothing can separate you from that love. In Romans, the 8th chapter, beginning with verse 31, again, we've got to go to Paul, and he straightened some things out here. He said, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies." Paul says, who'll bring any charges? You see, no one can successfully press any charges against God's people, no matter how hard they try. The Bible tells us in Revelation 12, chapter 12, verse 10, that Satan is busy doing that, but he gets nowhere. He gets nowhere. Because all sin is committed against God, no matter how much it affects other people. But God then is the only one in position to bring charges against us. David wrote in Psalm 51:4, he said, "Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you, God, are proved right when you speak." Paul goes on to write there in Romans the 8th chapter, verse 34. Then he asks this question, "Who then is the one who condemns?" No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is also at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Jesus is our attorney. And you see, with Christ, you need to understand that Jesus will never renounce the effectiveness of what he did on the cross. So in this verse, just this verse up here that we'll keep on the screen here for a moment, Paul packs what I call four gospel sticks of dynamite. Number one, he says that Christ died and therefore secured the removal of sin's guilt. That's just part of the gospel. We believe that. Because the guilt and things that Satan likes to put on us, that's a false guilt. It's gone on the cross. Number two, Jesus was raised to life and is able to give life to those who believe in Him for their salvation. We know that. John 3:16 makes that clear. But Jesus was talking to Martha in John 11, and He said, "I am the resurrection and the what? The life. He who believes in Me will live, even though he dies." In other words, the physical death has no issue whatsoever. And in John 14, three chapters later, Jesus said, "Because I live, you also will live." And then number three, Paul said in that verse of 34, he said that Jesus, who was raised to life, is at the right hand. Jesus was exalted to God's right hand with all power given to Him both in heaven so as to represent us there and on earth, for He is more than a match for any of our enemies. And number four, He intercedes for us at the throne of grace, whatever our need may be. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, I love this part. It begins with verse 14. The writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore," or "because of," "we have a great, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. Therefore, let us go boldly before the throne," or with confidence, "to receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." The Bible tells us again in Hebrews that Jesus lives forever and He has a permanent priesthood. And because of that, He's able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. So I begin this whole thing by saying, when we look at Jesus, we see two things about the love of God. Number two, it's in your notes, is it's totally undeserved love. The first one was, it's a love which holds nothing back. The second one, it's totally undeserved love. It's no wonder people love God when they consider and remember all the things that He's given them and He has done for them. But the real wonder, when you sweep it all away, what's left? The real wonder is that He loves us. He loves imperfect, sometimes sinning, sometimes disobedient, sometimes rebelling, sometimes angry people like us. We don't deserve it, but He gives it. That's amazing. Number five in your notes. When love comes, fear goes. Woo! When love comes, fear goes. In 1 John 4, 17 and 18, and I'm going to just grab the end of verse 16 and tie it on to this. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. When I was teaching school in Indiana, that was my first school in Pendleton, Indiana. And I taught on the middle school, junior high level they had there. And our principal was a man by the name of Carey, Mr. James Richard Carey. And I've probably shared maybe some of this before. Mr. Carey ran that school. I mean, he ran that school. And he was strict. And the school ranked in the top in the nation, in the top 3% of the nation in terms of academics. It was an amazing, you cannot believe it was a public school. But I will tell you, as a teacher, you knew you were backed by this man. The students knew it. We're talking about 500-600 kids there. The students knew it. The parents knew it. Mr. Carey has this position. And I remember saying to a kid, you do that one more time, and I'll send you down to Mr. Carey. And I think if that kid would have, he could have dropped to his knees and just begged, said, Mr. Kraft, don't send me to Mr. Carey. Don't miss. You see, there was a fear, whatever fear that man could put into the kids was there. Not so with God. Listen to me. Fear is the characteristic emotion of someone who expects to be punished or harmed or made to suffer. It's just a characteristic response. And as long as you and I, if we play around with and we regard God as just a judge, or He's that king, or He's that lawgiver, we're going to have fear. There's nothing but fear, because you expect nothing but punishment. But when you and I know God and we understand His true nature, that fear is gone. Yeah, there's a fear that the Bible talks about. It says fear God. It reminds us to have the kind of fear that we are glad to have, because it's a reverence fear. It's a fear that is deep respect fear. It's a high regard. It's a high esteem that comes from Him being who He is, being King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Creator and our Savior. And this kind of reverential fear, it deepens through our experience of God's love. As we live life and go through different things in life, we begin to find His love, and we see it more and more and more. It's the kind of fear and love for God that they go hand in hand. It coexists with God. It's a fear that coexists with the love of God. But if the fear is terror of being harmed or hurt or punished, that does not go hand in hand with the love of God. Because the love of God, the Bible says, drives out this fear. It's kind of like a child that gets lost. in a crowded store. And they're full of fear. They begin to realize it doesn't take long that they're lost and they don't see their dad or their mom any longer. But what they see are strangers. And I've heard that cry. You have too. I mean, it's a cry that brings every mother to the front of the store, I guarantee you. And you hear that kid scream or whatever's going on because it's a panic. But that moment, they're back in mom or dad's arms. And hey, all that fear and that terror is gone. And so it is with us and God. Number 6. Human love is a response to divine love. Human love is a response to divine love. John said in verse 19, we love. We love. Because what? We love because He first loved us. It's God's love for us that awakens us, awakens in us the desire to love Him as He first loved us, to love our fellow men as He loves them. Sometimes I often just pray silently in me, God, help me to see them through Your eyes. Because what I'm thinking needs help. There was a man who was a painter and an illustrator and a teacher of art. His name was Gustav Dore, D-O-R-E. And the story was that Gustav Dore was handed a painting of Jesus that was just finished by one of his students. And the student asked Dore for his critique. And so Dore studied that painting, and in his mind while he was studying it, he was searching for the right words. And at last he handed this painting back to the student, and he said, if you loved him more, you would have painted him better. And I thought, boy, that's amazing. Little Jonathan was 4 years old, and he was trying to learn the Lord's Prayer. And he learned by listening at church each Sunday. So one Sunday, as the people were praying the Lord's Prayer, Jonathan could be heard above everybody else saying, Our Father who art in heaven, I know you know my name. And he got it right, didn't he? 4 years old, I know you know my name. Story is told about a minister who visited a children's Bible class on Sunday morning, Sunday school class. And he looked at the kids sitting there. They were so serious. And he looked at them and he said, Why do you love God? Silence. And finally, from the back of the room, a little small voice said, I guess it just runs in the family. I want to close this morning with a story here. True story. This takes place in 1992 at the Olympics in Barcelona, Spain. And this was not kept a secret because the world watched it on television. They watched as a parable of a father's love was played out. As the gun sounded for the 400-meter race, Great Britain's Derek Redmond, knew that his lifelong dream of winning the gold medal was in sight. But as he entered the backstretch, Redmond was sent sprawling on the track by the ripping pain of a torn hamstring. By an act of sheer will, he struggled to his feet. He was in excruciating pain and began hopping toward the finish line. Suddenly, Derek's father jumped out of the stands, ran past the security guard, ran out on the track and threw his arms around his son. And in a voice choked with emotion, he whispered, Come on, son, let's finish together. The crowd cheered and they wept as they watched the father half carrying his wounded son down the track across the finish line. I want you this morning to think about exactly God saying that to you, and He has in so many ways. He's saying it to each one of us. Out of His love, He's saying, come on, son. Come on, daughter. Let's finish this together. Come on, son. Come on, daughter. Let's finish this together. Would you stand with me this morning? Father, we thank You for this morning. We do. We thank You for our time of worship, the sweet words that we sang. We thank You, Father, as we realize that once again, we, the unlovely, are loved. Wow. And You take us with all of our mess ups, all of our I'm sorries, our confessions of, would You forgive me? And Your love never wavers. It never wavers. And Satan comes along and he likes to tell us that God doesn't love you anymore. Well, that's a lie. It's coming from him. He's the father of lies. And when he speaks his native language, the Bible says. But if we listen, we can hear the Father say into our heart, I love you. Come on, daughter. Come on, son. Let's finish this together. And Father, that's how it is until we stand face to face with You at heaven, at home with You. We just want to tell You we love You. In Your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.